We have arrived. Tomorrow night, we begin the last of the 10 days of Tshuva, Yom Kippurim. And as we've been saying all along, each period during the year represents a window of spiritual opportunity. And tomorrow night might be one of the most awesome windows of spiritual opportunity during the entire year. So we want to make sure that we don't miss the opportunity. We've spoken about how beginnings are significant. And if you do the beginning correctly, then everything else should follow. So what I'd like to speak about today is how to conduct the beginning of your Yom Kippur. I'm going to speak today only about one Jewish law, perhaps the most important law of all of the laws pertaining to Yom Kippur, and a law which is almost never spoken about. It's in Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, in the very, very beginning of Hilchos Yom Kippurim. In fact, it's the very first law in all of Hilchos Yom Kippurim, and I'll tell you what it is shortly. To understand this law, you need a little bit of background. So let's go back to the very, very first Yom Kippur observances, the biblical observances. During the times when the Jews were wandering through the desert, the Torah says that on Yom Kippur, the center of the entire Yom Kippur experience was the service that was performed by Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the priest. So if you look in the Torah, this is in Vayikra, Leviticus, starts around 16:5. So there you'll find the following, that Aaron would take two goats, and these goats had to be 100% identical, virtually twins. He would take two tabs. On one tab was written L'Hashem, for God. On the other tab was written L'Azazel, for Azazel. And he would perform a lottery, reach into the hat, so to speak, pull out the two tabs without looking what was written on each, and put each tab on one of these two identical goats. The goat that was designated using this lottery system for Hashem, for God, was then immediately slaughtered and as a sacrifice, and was brought as a sacrifice to God. The goat who was chosen through the lottery for Azazel, that goat was given to a messenger. And this messenger carried the goat out to cliffs that are beyond Jerusalem, and the goat was pushed off the cliff and killed in the fall. Then this messenger became tame. He became spiritually impure, and in order to come back into the camp, he first had to go through this ritual cleansing procedure where he would wash his clothing, wash his body, and only then, after he'd been cleansed, he was allowed back into the camp. So this scene, which is really the height of the entire Yom Kippur procedure, so it generates five questions which I'd like to deal with. Question number one. One of the goats is designated for Hashem. It's designated for God. Now that goat is obviously Avodas Hashem. The goat's for Hashem, so it's Avodas Hashem. It's the service of God. If the goat for Hashem is the service of Hashem, is the service of God, then it makes sense that the goat for Azazel is service of Azazel. Okay, now, I hope you choked while saying that, because it's a little bit uncomfortable to say that, you know, one goat is for Hashem and one goat is for Azazel. Yeah, certainly in this religion, which is, you know, so passionately monotheistic, we feel a little uncomfortable saying that we're offering a goat to Azazel. And if that doesn't make you uncomfortable, just like change the words. One goat is for God, and the other goat is for Jesus. Okay? Now you can imagine, you know, one goat is for God, one goat is for Buddha. That would make you a little uncomfortable. So the question is, it can't be that we're actually involved in doing something which is forbidden on Yom Kippur. That can't be, especially since the Torah tells us to do it. So this can't actually be idol worship. But the question is, why in Yom Kippur do we do something which looks so much like the most serious prohibition in the entire Torah, idol worship? Question number one, why in Yom Kippur are we doing something which looks like idol worship? Question number two, lest you say that really there's nothing wrong whatsoever with sending this goat out to Azazel, it's really a very holy procedure and there's nothing to worry about, right? It's on the surface, it looks bad, but there's really nothing wrong. So if that's the case, so let me ask you something. Question number two, why is it that the messenger who carries the goat out to Azazel, why does he become Tameh? Why does he become spiritually impure? If he's doing something wonderful, he should come back shiny clean. But the reality is, this whole process of taking the goat out to Azazel, it makes him spiritually impure. A parallel to this would be, if a person speaks Lashon Hara, if a person speaks badly about his fellow man, so that person becomes Tameh, they also become spiritually impure, and exactly like this guy, they have to wash themselves and purify themselves outside of the camp. They aren't allowed to come back and be with the Jews until they've purified themselves. And there, clearly the guy did something bad. There, in that case, he spoke Lashon Hara. He gossiped. So we see some sort of a parallel here. People aren't allowed back into the Jewish camp. It's because they did something wrong. So lest you say this guy didn't do anything wrong, if he didn't do anything wrong, then why isn't he allowed back into the camp? Question number one, why are we doing something which looks so much like idol worship? Question number two, lest you say it's not idol worship, why does the messenger become Tameh? Question number three, and this is the most obvious question. We're offering, apparently, a sacrifice to Azazel. Who is Azazel? Question number three, who is Azazel? Question number four. If I have in front of me four pieces of cake, which are medium-sized, ordinary pieces of chocolate cake, and I have one humongous piece of chocolate cake with icing dripping over all sides of it, and I want to fairly distribute this to five friends. So, assuming that I can't cut up the pieces, the thing to do is to do a lottery, right? I take five tabs. On four tabs, I write, loser. On one tab, I write, you scored, yeah? I put all five tabs in a hat, right? And then I pull out the tabs and hand them to my friends, and whoever gets the tab that says you scored, they get the big piece of chocolate cake. It makes perfect sense to use a lottery when there's something terrific that you're trying to distribute. However, in this case, both goats have to be 100% identical. There can't be any difference between them whatsoever. If both goats are identical, what do I need a lottery for? Just say, this goat's for Hashem and this goat's for Azazel. Why use a lottery? What are you choosing? It doesn't make a difference which goat goes to whom. They're both the exact same goat. Yes? Question number four, why are we using a lottery? Question number five. Imagine the following. Tomorrow afternoon, a few minutes before Yom Kippur begins, I run over to you, panicked. And I say, listen, you know, I really need to ask a favor. You say, what's wrong? I say, I really tried to do tshuva on most of my affairs, but you know, I gossiped about somebody in the school and I wasn't able to do tshuva on it. And you say to me, don't worry, I forgive you. I say, no, it wasn't you. It was that other girl over there. So you say, well, why are you telling me? So I say, well, I was really embarrassed to tell her and I didn't want to go and apologize to her. So I'm still stuck with this aveira. I haven't made up with her yet. I did this aveira and I never did tshuva. I never repented for it. So listen, can I make a deal with you? Listen, I'll give you $100. It's Erev Yom Kippur. I don't want to get in trouble. I'll give you $100. You take my aveira. $200? I'll give you $1,000. Okay, now, the reason you're looking at me with that blank stare is, right, even though you'd love to help me out, you realize that I could pay you $10,000 and you can't take my aveira. Right? There's no, if I did it, it's on me. And yet, the verse in the Torah says as follows. The verse in the Torah says, this is in this whole section with these goats, it says that Aaron puts his hands on this goat, Samach Aaron is Shtei Yadav al Rosh Asir, he puts his hands on the goat, and he confesses on the goat, right? And then, he puts onto the goat, Natan, Otam, he takes all the sins of the Jews and he puts them al Rosh HaSeir, he puts them on the head of the goat. Okay, now, lest you think that this is like some sort of symbolic thing that he's putting his hands and he's putting his sins on the goat, the verse then goes on and says, right, and the goat, Nasa HaSeir Alav et kol avon asam shel el Eretz Gezeira, the goat then carries away all the sins of the Jews on his head. So I understand, I can't give my sins to you. How do I give my sins to a goat? Yeah, who then walks off with the goat with the sins on his head. And what does it look like when you have a sin on your head? Yes, you know, like, what's going on here? Yeah? Okay. Question number one is, how can we even be involved in something that looks like so much like a avodah zarah? Question number two, in case you think the guy's innocent, if he's so innocent, how does he become impure? The guy who's carrying the goat out. Question number three, who is Azazel? Question number four, why do we use a lottery? And question number five, how do I put my sins on a goat? Let's begin. Almost all of these questions are addressed by two medieval scholars, the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, Nachmanides. And the Ibn Ezra writes as follows. He says, I'm going to demonstrate to you that we're not actually sacrificing a goat to Azazel. What's the demonstration? He says, if you'll scour the Torah and Talmud, you will find every single time an animal is offered as a sacrifice, it is always killed using the exact same procedure, shechita. Shechita involves using a knife, which is sharper than any surgical instrument. Absolutely no nicks can be in it. The procedure has to be painless for the animal. In one continuous stroke, right, both arteries leading to the animal's brain are severed. The blood drops out of the animal's brain, and the animal goes unconscious before the pain impulse is ever hit. If it's a sacrifice, it is shechted. It is killed using this procedure. However, the goat for Azazel, unlike the goat for God, which is sacrificed using this procedure, the goat for Azazel is not sacrificed using this procedure. The goat for Azazel is pushed off a cliff. So right away you see, the goat for Azazel is not a sacrifice at all. Now, we don't know exactly what this thing is, but it's not a sacrifice, Ibn Ezra points out. Then, the Ramban offers the following metaphor to explain what this thing really is. And he says as follows. He says, what can this goat to Azazel be compared to? He says, it's like a king who asks his cook to please make him a tremendous meal. So the cook slaves away and makes this delicious meal. And when the meal is ready, the cook sends notification to the king, the meal is ready. And the king says, yes, do me a favor. Take one portion of this food that you prepared and send it off to the servant that I have working in the palace, Plony. So the cook obediently delivers a plate full of food to the servant Plony. So the Ramban explains. He says, did the cook himself give anything to the servant Plony? No. Who gave to the servant Plony? The king. Why did the king command the cook to give a little portion to the servant? The Ramban explains, because the king loves the cook. And the king wants everybody else to love the cook as well, and to speak in the cook's praise, and not to criticize him. And therefore the king says, give a little bit of the food, my food, the king says, give a little bit of my food over to the servant, so that he'll praise you, and he won't criticize you. So it's fairly obvious what's happening here. In this metaphor, the king is Hashem, it's God, right? And the cook is us, the Jewish people, and our representative, Aaron, the priest, who's going to send off this little portion. And the one who is receiving the portion, that is Azazel, this being Azazel. We still don't know who Azazel is, but we're told to send a little bit to Azazel. Why? So that he'll praise us, and so he won't criticize us. Now you can imagine where this is going. The Ramban then goes further. And he says, why is it that we've got to use a lottery? And he explains. If, God forbid, the priest would put his hands on one goat and say, this is for God, sanctifying that goat to the service of God, and then he would turn and he would grab the other goat and say, and this one is for Azazel, that would look like he's sanctifying that goat for Azazel, and he, the representative of the Jewish people, is giving something to Azazel. The Ramban says, therefore, we use a lottery. Why? Where do you find in Jewish history that we were told to use a lottery? Say? Purim. That's one good case, right? On Purim, we used there was a lottery used to, it wasn't actually us, but there was a lottery used to choose, right, which day was going to be the day. Okay? Where else do you see a lottery chosen? By the way, who was speaking in that lottery? Whose voice came through in that lottery when the day of Purim was chosen? Hashem's. God speaks through a lottery. When else was a lottery used? Say? Dividing up the land of Israel. When the land of Israel was divided up, it was divided up using a lottery. Why? Because God speaks through a lottery. There was another case where a lottery was used. Say? Yonah, there's another good case. Another case? The Bechorim also. With the Bechorim, there was a lottery used. With when the Jews, right, there was a harem, when the Jews conquered a certain city, and there was a harem, a prohibition put on any of the wealth in that city. Somebody violated that prohibition, a fellow by the name of Achan. So you remember the case. So in that case, what happened? So the God said to Moses, someone violated the prohibition. Moses said, who did it? God said, I'm not going to tell you. Use a lottery. They used the lottery. They found the guy. They came to the guy, Achan. They said, like, how could you have violated the prohibition on taking the wealth? He said, what makes you think I did it? They said, we used the lottery. He says to them, according to the Midrash, he says to them, you must be kidding. You're coming to me accusing me with a lottery? And if the lottery would have fallen on you, Moshe, or if the lottery would have fallen on your buddy, Yoshua, you would have hung them? And Moshe says, Shah. Do not be motzi laz. Don't criticize the lottery. For in the future, God will divide up the land of Israel with a lottery. God speaks through a lottery. Why is the weasel lottery in this case? Because the goats don't belong to us. And it's not us that's giving anything to Azazel. The goats belong to Hashem. We give them both to Hashem. We stand them both in front of the Ohel Moed. They're our gifts to you, God. Now they belong to you. And now God takes a portion and sends it to his servant. God takes one of the goats, designates it using his lottery, and then sends it off to Azazel. So now the big question is, who is Azazel? So, the Ibn Ezra, in his beautiful style, asks the question, who is Azazel, and then answers it with a riddle. So I'll tell you the Ibn Ezra's riddle, and if you can figure out the riddle, then you'll have the answer to who Azazel is. The Ibn Ezra says as follows, quote, he says, Im yecholet lahavin hasod. If you understand the sod, how would you translate the word sod? The secret. If you can understand the secret, shehu achar milat Azazel, that immediately follows the word Azazel, then you will know two things. Teda sodo, you will know his, Azazel's, secret, v'sod shmo, and you'll know the secret of his name. Okay, now, there's three things on the table. If you know, number one, the word that immediately follows the word Azazel, then you will know, two, his secret, that is the secret of Azazel's character, the essence of who Azazel is and how he behaves. And three, you'll also know, sod shmo, the secret of his name. Okay. If you know the word that follows Azazel, then you will know sodo, the secret of Azazel's character, v'sod shmo, and you'll know the secret of Azazel's name. Okay, now if I left you for 5 minutes, you'd figure this out on your own. But just to save time, right, I'm going to run forward. Here we go. If you would look in Bereshis, in Genesis 25:27, So you'll find a verse. First, just some background. What does this mean? If you know the word that comes immediately after Azazel's name, I'm sorry, if you know the word that immediately follows Azazel, then you understand his secret and the secret of his name. What's the word that immediately follows Azazel? The verse says, this is the verse back in Vayikra, it says, in Leviticus, it says, send the goat to Azazel, Hamidbara, in the wilderness. A midbar is a place where there's no people. If you look in Bereshit, in Genesis 25:27, you'll find the following verse. V'yigdalu anarim, the boys grew up. V'yi'esav ishadetzayid, Esav was a man who had a trap. Ishadeh, a man of the wilderness. V'yakov ishtam yoshev olim. And Yaakov was a ishtama, a perfect man who sat in tents. Okay. Ashadeh and a midbar are the same insofar as they're both desolate places where there's no people. This verse in Bereshis is what the Ibn Ezra was referring to. If you know the word that immediately follows Azazel's name, send the goat to Azazel, Hamidbar, in the wilderness, then you understand his secret and the secret of his name. Who lives in the wilderness? Esav. Go a step further. There's a verse in Genesis 27:11, Bereshis Chaf Zayin Yud Aleph. And the verse says, V'yomer Yaakov el Rivka. Yaakov said to Rivka, Hein Esav achi, my brother Esav, ish sa'ir. He is a... So people always translate this hairy man. I don't know why they translate it that way. What is the word sa'ir? Goat. My brother Esav, he's the goat man. Okay, it also means hairy, I confess. Esav is called ish sa'ir. He's a hairy man, but that word sa'ir is the exact same word as the word that we used to describe the goats that sent away on Yom Kippur, the Sa'ir L'Azazel. Yes? He is the man of the goat. You understand who we're sending the goat to? We're sending the goat out to the place, the wilderness, where this man lives. We're sending a goat to Esav? But they can't be. Because by the time the Yom Kippur service was first done, Esav was long dead. So how can we be sending a goat to Esav? So, of course, the answer is, when we say that Esav is dead, all we mean is that Esav's body has separated from Esav's soul. Esav's body went to the ground and rotted. Esav's soul lives on. And Esav's soul, it has another name. The Kabbalists call Esav's soul Sar Esav, the minister of Esav. They also have other names for this being. Sar Esav. He's also called Samael, the one, the power who is blind. It's a strange name, Samael, the power who is blind. Or there's another name for him. He's also called the Malach Hamavis, the angel of death. Know any other names for this creature? Satan the accuser. Any other names? The Yetzer Hara, your friend and mine. Yes? Right? The evil inclination himself. On Yom Kippur, we send one goat off to Hashem, and we send one goat off to Sar Shel Esav, the Yetzahara himself, the evil inclination. What on earth are we doing? So, the Medrash, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, explains. The Medrash says as follows. This is the reason why we give to Samael, the one who is blind, what a strange name for the accuser, the one who is blind. This is why we give to Samael, right, on Yom Kippur, a bribe. And he explains, Shlo levatel et korbanam. We don't want the Yetzahara, we don't want the evil inclination, the Satan, the accuser, to destroy our ritual procedures on Yom Kippur. We don't want him to get in the way of us bringing our sacrifice. Like the verse says, Gor lechad laHashem, one of the goats goes to Hashem, Gor lechad laAzazel, one of them goes to Azazel. Gor lo shel HaKodesh Baruch Hu leKorban Ola. The goat that is chosen for Hashem, that's used as a Korban Ola, as a sacrifice to God. Gorlo shel Azazel, the one that's chosen for Azazel, Seira Chatas, this goat of sins, Kol Avonoseihem shel Yisrael Alav, all the sins of the Jews go on it. Shenemar, like the verse says, Vinasa Seira Alav, the goat carries away the sins. What does it mean the goat carries away the sins? Ra'a Samael shelo nimtza behem chet b'yom kippurim. Samael sees that the Jews do not have a single sin when Yom Kippur comes. I don't have a single sin? Who's he talking about? Not me. I got sins on Yom Kippurim. Who's he talking about? Yeah? But Samael can't see. He goes blind. Yeah? On Yom Kippurim, he can't see anything. Amar lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he cries out in front of God. Ribon Kol Olami, Master of the Universe. Yesh lecha am echad ba'aretz, there's one people you have on this planet. Kamalach es shari sheba shamayim. They're like the ministering angels in heaven. V'Kodesh Baruch Hu shomeo edusan shel Yisrael min hakategor. And Hashem is listening to the accuser, right? Hearing what he's saying. He's saying that even the accuser is saying the Jews are terrific. And Hashem says, oh, if even you're saying the Jews are terrific, they must be terrific. And there's atonement for the Jews and for Aaron and for the entire nation. So when we say the sins of the Jews are carried away on the goat's head, we don't mean they disappear. We mean the accuser can't see them. We win something called rachami, mercy. That Hashem, because the accuser's not bringing it up, Hashem is blind to whatever mistakes we've made. And even though theoretically those sins still exist, and someday we do have to do tshuva for those sins, but on Yom Kippur, it's as if they've been carried away on this goat. Somehow the goat makes the sins disappear, at least in God's eyes. What an interesting concept that the Yetzer is bribable. You can give him a bribe. Do you see anywhere in Jewish history where someone used a bribe to get Esav to be nice? So, of course, the famous scene when Yaakov was about to go to war against Esav, he was worried Esav was going to attack, and he sends him gifts. Now you understand. The first thing that Ibn Ezra was trying to tell us, if you understand the word after the word Azazel, the word wilderness, if you understand that we're dealing with Esav here, then you'll understand Sodo. What is the secret of Esav's personality? The nature of Esav is, if you give him a gift, he goes blind. He becomes your lover if you'll just give him a gift. That is Sodo. That's the secret of Esav. And what is the secret of his name? Why is he called Azazel? There is a principle described in Talmudic sources that in Hebrew, ayins can be replaced by olives, and olives can be replaced by ayins. If you'll just flip around the ayins and the olives in the word Azazel, and then you'll take this five-letter word, and of course there can't be five-letter words in Hebrew because all Hebrew roots are either two letters or three letters. If you just take this five-letter word, Azazel, and you'll chop in half, you'll end up with two words. Az, Azal. Then, he lets go. Then he goes away. Yeah. Azazel, if split, becomes Az, Azal. Then, he lets go. He goes away. Why is it that on Yom Kippurim, the Satan, the Yetzirah, the accuser himself, takes on a different name? The reason is because in Hebrew, the name describes the essence of that creature's behavior. On Yom Kippurim, he can no longer be called the Satan. He can't be called the accuser. Because on Yom Kippurim, we send him a bribe. And if you send him a bribe, Azazel! Then he lets go. Then he goes away. Now you understand everything the Ibn Ezra is trying to tell you. The Ibn Ezra was saying, if you understand who you're dealing with, the word that comes after the word Azazel, Hamidbar, if you understand you're dealing with Esav, then it's clear, right? You understand his secret. The secret of Esav's personality is give him a bribe and he goes away. And you understand the secret of his name, Azazel, then he abandons you. The principle that we are displaying in our behavior on Yom Kippurim is actually a verse in Mishlei. The verse in Mishlei, this is in Proverbs 12:10. So the verse there says as follows. Yodei tzadik nefesh behemto. A tzadik, he knows the soul of his animal. Now, what is this verse referring to? So, of course, every human being we know is composed of two completely separate creatures that end up getting woven together right before the human being is dropped into this world. A human being is composed of the spiritual essence, the soul, the neshama, which is far higher than any angel. And it's woven into a physical body that is literally an animal. Yeah? The human body is an animal. The verse says, a tzaddik, he became a tzaddik because he knows the nefesh, he knows the soul, the identity of his behemah. What does it mean to know the identity of your behemah? So the Vilna Gaon explains. The Vilna Gaon says that tzaddik knows two things about his behemah, about his body. One thing that he knows is this. He says, HaTzadik yodea kama tzricha behemto ve'eno notin lo layoter. He knows how much his animal needs, and he doesn't give him too much. He only gives him what he needs. Meaning, a tzaddik knows how to say no to his animal. It's enough already. You've had enough. Stop. That's one side of being a great animal trainer. The tzaddik knows something else, though, as well. The Gaon goes on and he says, the gam eno machbid aleha lasot malachto yoter miyacholta. The tzaddik also knows not to push his animal too hard, not to make it too difficult for his animal. Because he knows the soul of his animal. Several years ago, there was a woman who was traveling through Jerusalem who ended up at my Shabbos table. And she was, it turns out we found out when she came to the Shabbos table, she was a world-class horse trainer. So it was one of the most memorable Friday nights I've ever had. For 4 hours, we asked her every question under the sun about horse training. Yeah? And everybody wanted to know. This was very important to everybody at the table. And you know why? Because we're all in the business of training horses. And I remember there was one point during the discussion when I asked her, tell me something. You're world class. She was like really one of the best in the world. I said, is there any horse that you can't train? So she said, theoretically, any horse is trainable. But she says, at my skill level, there is a type of horse which is beyond my reach at this time. There's a kind of horse I can't train. I said, what's that? She said, a horse that's been beaten. If a horse has been beaten, she says, they become rebellious, they won't listen to you anymore, they won't accept from you. At that point, she says, I just let them out to pasture. She was revealing a tremendous principle of animal training, the exact same principle that Gaon writes about here. That if you want your behemoth, if you want your animal to cooperate, your animal has to feel that you love her. Your animal has to feel that you're supportive, that you're there for her, that she's included in your plan, that you didn't forget her. This exact same principle is discussed by Rosh Shlomo Volba. In the Ali Shur, he writes the following. He says, Ma'asim katanim, little tiny acts of improvement. Eina ma'orim et koach hamarida. They don't wake up the rebellious spirit within the person. They don't make your horse kick. Hamakavel al atzmo ezadav or gadol hamachbid alav. Someone who accepts upon himself some praiseworthy behavior, but something that's too heavy. Barabos yamim over a long period of time, hu yargish heitev et koach hamarida. He's going to start to feel very well this rebellious spirit inside. Haholech umit gaber alav, that's growing within him, and eventually it will take over his personality. Av a maisa katan, but a small act? Eino machbid klal ala adam. It's not too heavy for a person. Ein bo kedei l'orer oto. It doesn't wake up the yitzhara. And Rav Volba then tells the following story to illustrate this. Shortly after the Yom Kippur War, we just trounced the Egyptians. They were furious with us. For some reason, the Israelis decided to fly Rav Shlomo Volba into Egypt. So Rav Volba said he was flying into Egypt, and suddenly the plane took a nosedive. So Revolba, concerned, turned to the pilot and said, "Is everything okay?" So the pilot turned back to him and said, "Everything's fine. We're coming into Egyptian airspace. And it's not Kedai, it's not worthwhile being detected by Egyptian radar." So Revolba said he flew into Egypt, right, several hundred miles per hour, a couple of meters off the ground. And he says, as they were zooming into Egypt a few meters off the ground, he was mitpael, he was moved, because for the first time in his life, he understood in his gut a tremendous principle of Musar, of this process of becoming a great human being. He says, the principle is, the Yetzara has radar, and he's constantly scanning to see if you're doing anything that could make you into a good person. And he says, all you got to do is fly in at 10,000 feet, he'll pick you up and blow you out of the sky. So the key is to fly in so low, the Yetzer never notices you. That is, never to make your behemoth feel that your behemoth, that your body is being abused. He has to feel that he's loved, that he's included in the project, that he doesn't have to worry that you're going to hurt him. This principle that I'm articulating to you in what might seem like psychological terms, please don't misunderstand. It's not a principle of psychology. It is a fundamental principle that was woven into the universe at its creation. It is described in the Kabbalah. It is beyond human comprehension. I'll read to you what the Al-Sheikh, the great Kabbalist Al-Sheikh, said about this principle. You'll find this in the Kitzer Al-Sheikh on Rus, Gimel Beis, 3-2. There the Al-Sheikh says as follows. Kol davar shebekedusha. Anything that is holy. Eino mitzkayim ad shehebo me'at tarovis. It will not last. It will not be able to maintain it unless there's an admixture, v'hit damut, and an appearance of shemechzik iser, something that looks like it's prohibited. Let me specify again. He said something that looks like it's forbidden. There has to be an admixture, a little bit of a dripping in of something that looks prohibited. Af she'enu iser mamash. Although God forbid, you're never allowed to do anything that's actually forbidden. But there has to be a little addition of something which looks like it's forbidden, otherwise the Kedusha won't last. I'll give you an example of this. According to the Halacha, when you make Kiddush, Kiddush, Kedusha, you're involved in something very holy. Ideally, the Kiddush should be made on wine. If you can't drink wine for some reason, you can always do it on grape juice. But lechatchila, ideally, we do it on wine. But you know what the Bible says about wine, you know, and all the stories, you know, people got drunk and they got into trouble, and wine, it looks like it's a little bit forbidden, and you know. What do you see? If you want Kedusha to last, there has to be a slight admixture of something which looks, which feels a little bit like it's usher, although God forbid it can't be usher. You cannot smoke pot on a Friday night to be Yotzi Kiddush. Yes, that's not allowed. However, something which is fully permitted, but looks a little bit like it's usher, that is the magic ingredient which keeps the Kedusha alive. We want to be holy creatures. We want to be close to God. We want spirituality. Kedusha. And if you want that, the Al-Sheikh is saying, you must be involved in taking care of your body. You got to throw something to the behemoth. But that looks usher. I want to be holy. I want to ascend to the heavens. Comes the Al-Sheikh and says, anything that's Kaddish won't last unless there's a little bit of admixture, a gift to the goof, to the body. This Kabbalistic principle actually is an explicit Mishnah. It's a Mishnah which everyone here is familiar with. It's in Pirkei Avos, the Ethics of the Fathers, Chapter 2, Mishnah 3. And it says there, Rabban Gamliel benosho Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi Omer. Rabban Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, said, Yafet Talmud Torah, how beautiful is Talmud Torah? Im Derech Eretz, together with Derech Eretz. the way of the world, the way of the land, physicality, the animal. Shiagiat shnehem. For if you struggle in both of them, if you exert yourself both in the areas of Kedusha, and when it comes to Derech Eretz, the physical, Mishkachas Avon, it makes sins forgotten. And don't you see, that's exactly what takes place on Yom Kippur. We send a goat to Azazel, our involvement in the physical, giving something over to the body, and the sin's forgotten. That's exactly what the Mishnah says will happen. The Kol Torah, She'eni Ma Malacha, and anytime you're involved in Torah, Kedusha, holiness, and there is no malacha, there is nothing physical, there is no catering to the physical, the body, Sofa Batel of the Goras Avon. In the end, it will be Batel. The whole project will be nullified. That's the exact same language as the Midrash, when the Midrash said, we give a gift to the Satan so that he will not nullify our service. Okay, now, no one can leave this room for the next 4 minutes. God forbid. No one should misunderstand what I've said and think, hey, look at this. Torah is great. Derech Eretz is great. Look at Torah. Im Derech Eretz, they're both really the same. Let's study Torah. Let's study calculus. They're both holy. This is wonderful. Kant. Great literature. It's all holy. No. God forbid. Torah is holy. Kant and calculus are mundane. They are not equivalent. You cannot say Torah in Derech Eretz in one breath. God forbid. Where do you see a hint of this? We ask, this messenger who is following God's mitzvah takes the goat out, gives it to Azazel. Why does it become Tameh? So Rav Dessler explains. Rav Dessler says, this is in Michtav Eliyahu, in the second volume, page 257. Va'inyan hu, the reason the messenger becomes Tameh is, ki kol hanogea ba'olam hazeh, anyone who has contact with this worldliness, afilu b'hechreach, even though he's got to, it's as if he touched a source of impurity that is so powerful that the slightest contact makes him impure as well. Even someone whose involvement in this world, in physicality, and taking care of the body, he's doing it because he needs to in order to get his portion in spirituality. And also, his intention is just to serve God. I'm only involved in physicality because you asked me to, God. A dying sarich lezehirus rabo. The person still needs to be tremendously careful. Shelo titpateach etzlo avas olam hazeh. He's in danger that he could fall in love with this world for tifgam avodaso, and that could destroy his whole spiritual project. We have no choice. We have to work. If you don't work, you will starve. You got to do something to bring money in. But don't think, Torah and Derech Eretz, it's holy when I go to my Gemara class. It's holy when I work. It's not. It's a curse. We never should have been involved in Olam Hazeh in the first place. But what can you do? You got to be involved. So fine, now that you got to be involved, be careful. And realize, have the intention, the only reason I'm involved in physicality is because God said so. I'll wrap up with the first halacha in the laws of Yom Kippur, which I think now you'll appreciate. It's a law that people usually skip over. They get right to, when does the fast begin? If I need to eat, what amount can I eat? People skip right, when does Yom Kippur end? If you turn in the Mishnah Berurah to Siman Taf Reish Dalad, the very, very first section in Hilchos Yom Kippurim, the very, very first halacha is mitzvah le'echol be'erev Yom Kippurim u'leharbos besuda. There is a mitzvah to eat Erev Yom Kippur and to make a lot out of that Suda. Our sages teach us that someone who eats Erev Yom Kippur makes a big suda, like a sudas Yom Tov. Someone who eats Erev Yom Kippur, it's as if they fasted 2 days. How can that be? I mean, what would you expect someone to do to prepare for the holiest day of the entire year? Every morning for the last month, 40 days, I've been getting up an hour early. I go in, I say, Slichel, can you imagine the day before Yom Kippur? It should be the day before Yom Kippur. I get up 3 hours early. I say Tillim straight through the day. By the end of the day, I haven't eaten all day. I'm not going to eat, right? Just bread and water. I sit on the floor. I dip an egg in ashes, right? Wear sackcloth. I'm walking into the holy city of Yom Kippur. And in my shul this morning, what did they announce? That Erev Yom Kippur, we can sleep in an extra 15 minutes. Slichos are shorter. In Erev Yom Kippur, the very, very first mitzvah in all the halachas of Yom Kippur, all the laws, is thou shalt make a delicious suda for your behemoth. Tell him that you love him, that your goof is included in the project. And he doesn't have to worry. He'll always be taken care of as long as he serves Hashem. All of the avoda that was done back in the Beis HaMikdash, back in the temple, all of the projects that were done there, continued even though the temple was destroyed. And until today, you can find in the way that a Jew lives some remnant, some reenactment of everything that took place in the Yom Kippur service. And even today, we send the Se'er la'Azazel. Even today, we send a goat to Azazel. So on Erev Yom Kippur, when you sit down for your suda, when you sit down to give your goat to Azazel, be careful. Have in mind, I'm doing this because I want my body to know that Hashem loves her, that Hashem will take care of her always, and that even though there'll be no food for the next 25 hours, it's not because Hashem forgot about her. I'm going to give her a big suda now. I'm going to give a big suda Motzi Yom Kippur. And in the schus, in the merit of beginning our Yom Kippur properly, may it be God's will that our Yom Kippur this year is better than any other year we have ever had. Gemar Chasimah Tovah.